Okay. Jeremiah 7. And this is another section that has just some tremendous lessons for us. Just some great, great lessons. I had mentioned that this is the beginning of one of his new teachings, lessons, sermons, discourses, whatever you want to call them, in chapter 7. And like his others, it was one of the main points is about amending your ways. You know, you need to totally change how you are living. Because if you don't, there is going to be some severe consequences. They were trusting, as we talked about last week, they were trusting in the fact that in Jerusalem was the temple, and since the temple was the house of the Lord, that God would never do anything to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. So they were putting all their faith in the temple, but God was under no obligation whatsoever to preserve Jerusalem, preserve the temple, and that was not what he was concerned with. He was concerned about his people. He wasn't concerned about the physical city, the physical temple. He was concerned about the people, and the people had turned away from him. And they had become very smug, as we talked about. They were very smug worshipers. And God wasn't deceived by how they were living. We got down to verse 11. It says, "Has this house," which is talking about the temple in Jerusalem, "which is called by my name," you know, it's the house of the Lord, "become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it." Again, God wasn't deceived. He knew exactly how his people were acting. He knew what their attitude was. He knew what their motivation was. All they were doing, they were going through some outward signs, and that was about it. Inwardly, they were only concerned about doing what they wanted to do, going where they wanted to go, treating people any way they wanted to treat people. So, and of course, Jesus quotes from that later in his ministry. When he goes to the temple, which of course is a new temple, he's talking about Herod's temple in the first century, which is not this temple, because this temple is going to get destroyed. Solomon's temple is going to get completely wiped off the face of the earth, so to speak, and so they were going to build another temple. So he goes on in verses 12 through 15, "But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you've done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." Shiloh was in Ephraim. That was the area that it was located. And of course, that's where we might say originally was like the center of worship. It was at Shiloh. So Shiloh in the past was kind of like Jerusalem was now. So he says, remember Shiloh. And really that's all he should have had to have said. Remember Shiloh. Because Shiloh had been pretty much destroyed. And so he said, remember, think about the ruins of Shiloh, think about the fact that there's nothing there now. And at one point that was where my house was. And I allowed it to be destroyed, so don't think that I won't allow my house to be destroyed in Jerusalem. So he says, go back and remember what happened at Shiloh. God wasn't obligated to preserve Shiloh. He's not obligated to preserve Jerusalem. So don't put your trust in Jerusalem. Don't put your trust in the temple. It says, you're not listening to me. It says, I spoke to you, but you didn't hear. I called you, you didn't answer. God says, I've been speaking to you for generations, and you're not listening to me. So this, you know, Jerusalem and Judah and the temple and all that belonged to God. He could do whatever he wanted to with it. If he decided, I'm going to destroy it, then God said, I can destroy it. So the people were putting their trust in physical things instead of putting their trust in God. And God said that was a huge mistake. So now he talks about when to pray and when not to pray. And of course, this is repeated in the New Testament as well. Sometimes there's things we just can't pray for. And it's wrong to pray for them. And so Jeremiah gives an example of that right now in the next five verses. Verse 16. Therefore, okay, because of what he had just said, do not pray for this people. So God is telling Jeremiah, don't pray for Israel. Don't pray for my people. Nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. So there is a time when God is not going to hear people's prayer until those people change. He will if they change, but in these people's current condition, which was they weren't listening to God, they weren't answering to God, they weren't obeying God, God says, as long as they're doing that, don't pray for them. Right? Don't pray that I will spare them or I will forgive them or I'll make intercession for them. He says, I'm not going to until they change. So he tells Jeremiah, do not pray for them. Don't pray that I will spare them or forgive them, because he says it's not going to happen while they're rebellious. Now, if they change, God says, I will hear them, but I'm not going to now. Now, this is repeated in the New Testament in 1 John. So let's go there now. So it's not just an Old Testament concept. First of all, 1 John 5, verse 16. If someone would read that, 1 John 5, 16.
If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that.
Okay. He says, don't pray for people if they're sinning a sin leading to death. And of course, that's going to be when they're refusing to repent. They're not willing to change. They're not willing to turn back to God at all. And so that's what he is seeing in Jeremiah, the same concept. These people are sinning to the point where it's going to lead to their death because they're rebellious. Now, they can change if they want to. It's not an irreconcilable condition. They can change if they want. But if they don't change, then Jeremiah was not to pray for them. Don't pray for them in that condition. It won't do any good. So he kind of gives an example. Verse 17. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Again, it's like God asking Jeremiah, don't you see what they're doing? Because we'll see in different spots that Jeremiah wants to go ahead and pray for them and do something for them, and God says no. He says, don't, Jeremiah. So this is what they're doing in the streets of Jerusalem. The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. He says they're doing this, you might say, in the broad daylight. They have no qualms about making these offerings to pagan idols and gods. And they're doing it right in the city of Jerusalem where the temple of God is. He says, that's why I don't want you to pray for them. And they're involving the entire family. The children are gathering wood for the offering. The fathers are getting the fire going. The women are making the bread, the dough, for the offering to make cakes that they're going to give to this pagan idol that they're calling the Queen of Heaven. So he says the whole family is involved here. So he says that's why the whole city is going to get destroyed. And there would be, you know, children that would get killed as well during the destruction of Jerusalem here that's going to happen in less than 20 years. In less than 20 years from this point in Jeremiah, the city of Jerusalem is going to get destroyed. And countless people are going to die. He'll say in the next chapter, he's going to talk about it being called the Valley of Slaughter because of all the people getting killed, the blood that's going to run. So he says in verse 19, do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? See, they're doing this to their own hurt. They're hurting themselves by making these offerings and sacrifices to these gods. That's, yeah, they're angering God, but as a result of that, God is bringing the Babylonians, you know, from the north, to come and wreak havoc on Jerusalem and kill people, take them captive, and so on. So he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place. He says, I'm going to take vengeance on my own people and my city and my temple because of their idolatry. He says, I'm going to pour it out on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it'll burn and not be quenched. I mean, he's just going to destroy it all. Yes?
Well, this is a recurring theme with the Jews. They would prosper for a while.
Oh, you're right.
Follow God, and then all of a sudden they'd go back to worshiping idols and stuff.
They did that over and over.
Then they would, you know, the land would be cursed, and then they'd go back to God. You're just, yeah.
Just a... Oh, the cycle just repeated itself many, many, many times through the centuries. And this was like the final time. I mean, you might say God had just had it, and he was going to come in and just wipe it all out. And the temple and the city and all of it. He had his fill. So, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So this is going all the way, of course, back to Moses and in the wilderness and on Mount Sinai when the law was first given. And all of that's going all the way back to that. Their offerings, and this is why he says it, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. Go ahead and keep making offerings. They're not doing you any good whatsoever. It says you can make offerings and sacrifices from sun up to sundown. They have no value to me whatsoever. Because they were not obeying his voice. They were doing the sacrifices and the offerings, and that was it. There was no concern for other people. There was no concern for holiness. There was no concern for anything other than making the sacrifices. So God says, go ahead. Make more offerings. Make more sacrifices. You know, eat more meat from the sacrifices. It's not doing you any good whatsoever. He says, the reason is because I don't just want burnt offerings or sacrifices. Now, he did command them about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but that wasn't the main point. The main point from the time the law was given on Sinai was obeying God's voice. He says, that's always what I wanted you to do. I didn't want you to just make, you know, sacrifices and burnt offerings just to make them. He said, there's something behind them. There's a point behind them. And you're not doing it. You're not obeying my voice. You're not walking in the ways that I've commanded you. Because he had commanded them about, you know, leaving the corners of the fields for the poor. And he had commanded them about taking care of widows and orphans. And he had commanded them about being honest. And he had commanded them about all these other things that they were completely ignoring. And the only thing they were concerned with was burnt offerings and sacrifices. So when there is no obedience behind the sacrifices, those sacrifices had no value whatsoever. They were just going out making sacrifices, and God was not accepting anything they did whatsoever. So they were just doing these things, you might say, out of habit. Let's go all the way back to 1 Samuel for a minute. 15, I believe it is. 15... Yeah. This is back when Saul was king and he was going to be rejected, and then David was going to be king. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Would someone read that for us? 1 Samuel 15, verse 22.
And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams."
See, that's what he's saying. The paramount point is obeying his voice. That's the most important thing. Now, obedience included making those sacrifices, but it included all those other things. And if they were going to ignore all the rest of the law, then making the offerings and sacrifices were pointless. They were wasting their time. God wants real obedience. He doesn't just want some outward form. The outward form was essential, and if they didn't do that, they wouldn't be obeying his voice. But they had to be doing it for the right reason. They couldn't just do it out of habit or because they thought it was a ritual or something. They had to have the right heart and spirit and attitude behind their obedience. And these people did not have the right spirit. So that's why God wasn't accepting any of their sacrifices, because they weren't doing it for the right reason. So he says, if you do those things, verse 23, and obey my voice, then I will be your God. Verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. They did what they wanted to do. And very similar to the religious world today. They just did what they wanted to do. People are today just doing what they want to do, regardless of what God tells them. So they're just, they whatever they imagine. If they imagine it, then God must accept it. Well, that's like the people in Jeremiah's day. So people don't change at all. I mean, people's nature has been the same since Adam and Eve. I mean, it just hasn't changed at all. So these people followed their own counsels, their own desires, their own dictates. And because of that, they were actually going backward and not forward. That's what he calls it, or that's what he says it is. So, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. God says, I mean, from the earliest time that the nation of Israel existed, I have sent you prophets, teachers, people who were to guide you in what I wanted you to do. Every day. Yet, verse 26, they did not, the people did not, obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. He said, now they're even doing worse than those back at the early days of the nation of Israel. And he calls them stiff-necked. Remember, that's the same expression Jesus used about some of the people in the first century. Again, people's nature don't change. It's the same as it's always been. So that's what he says. They're stiff-necked. They won't listen. They're just determined to do what they want. But that's what it is. They were just determined to do what they want. So therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they'll not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. This, of course, is being directed to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I'm going to tell you what you need to tell them, and you're going to speak these words to them, but understand that they're not going to listen to you. So Jeremiah knows the outcome before he even starts, that it's not going to be a good outcome. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. And that is just as true today as it was 600 BC. It's just as true. People today don't obey the voice of the Lord. They don't receive correction. And truth has perished from their mouth. Truth. That is just something that in our culture is just not very apparent in so many ways.
It depends on what day of the week it is.
Yeah, right. And so their problem, their issue back then was they simply weren't going to obey the truth, which was God's word. They just weren't going to do it. And people, again, in the religious world are doing the same thing. They just will not listen to the truth. That's the last thing they want to hear. So, you know, in 2,600 years, certainly people are doing the exact same thing. So, beginning in verse 29, he says, cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath. This is the message God is telling Jeremiah to tell to the people. So he says to the people, Jeremiah is to tell the people, cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation. That's a song of mourning, a song of desolation, whatever you want to call it. So this was a time of sadness. It's going to be a time of sadness. But once the Babylonians come to Jerusalem, which was just a few years in the future, there was not going to be any turning back. I mean, once they came, they were going to start, slaughtering people, taking people captive, destroying the city, the temple, burning things down. And then, of course, it's going to be too late. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They've set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And, of course, referring to the temple there in verse 30. They've set their abominations in the house. Remember, he had called it a den of robbers, a den of thieves already. And it even gets worse. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Of course, this is where the valley of the son of Hinnom is where we get Gehenna. That's like the Greek transliteration of the valley of Hinnom. And so, from this time all the way to the time of Christ, that area represented, desolation, destruction, death, slaughter, evil. So it's no wonder that the Holy Spirit chose that term to describe everlasting punishment because of its past, because of what it had been in the past and what it had represented in the past. They had even burned their sons and daughters in the fire, going back to the offerings to the pagan god Molech. and what they had done and offered to him. So this place just represented the worst possible place. And again, that's, you know, it's an apt description of Gehenna, everlasting hell, valley of the of Hinnom, because of what it came to mean. It was a place of slaughter, a place of death, bloodshed, suffering, pain, all of those things. So therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. Again, the idea of just tons of death. Death piled upon death. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. I mean, there won't even be room to bury them. They'll just have to stack them up because of all the corpses. So the birds will be able to just come and pick the corpses clean. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Now that's about as graphic as you can get to depict hell, because this is the word in the New Testament for hell, for everlasting punishment, a place of torment. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, this place just outside Jerusalem, that's what it represented. Death and slaughter and destruction and bloodshed and desolation. And what a apt description of that. Well, that's probably a good place to stop for now. And Lord willing, we'll start with chapter 8 next.